Amen. Appreciate all the young ones coming out tonight, being out and for the class and what have you. Real excited about that and been praying for it and just real excited to see how the Lord is going to move and work that way. I think it's good for us to have, if you want to call it discipleship or learning, at each age group. I think that's a valuable thing to do, to grasp things and learn things. The more we can learn, this is how I was brought up, the more we can learn in Sunday school, the more we'll understand what's being preached. And I think that's extremely valuable. You know, there's a lot of, it goes without saying, there's a lot of doctrines in the Bible that can be very hard to follow. There's been different things that I've tried to study out, and I've had to study it several times to get a grasp of it, and then try to start asking somebody else and get some more insight on it, and really try to be careful who I read after also, because you can get in the weeds on that pretty quick too. But again, you've heard it said, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And if you can look at the rule or the law of first mention on some things, and then also where it says, as it is written, or therefore, wherefore, if you'll go back and read those contexts, it'll really enlighten and it'll show us some things. So just wanted to share that. So the next, probably tonight for sure, and maybe the next two, I guess maybe three services in total, kind of looking at the study, had some questions, which I'm always, and I'll say this, I invite questions, not that I always have the answer, but I enjoy studying to see what the Bible says about topics and then share that with people. I think that's what it's all about. We use the word story, but it's an account of history. I like to use the word account better, because when you look at the accounts that God gives us in His Word, and then you go back and look and see who is actually doing the talking, and then who they're actually talking to, you gain so much from that. And when you look at the entire history, we're not just talking about one dispensation in time, we're talking about all creation, so it's important to know who's talking to who and then at what time, because you know there's things that's changed. God's Word never changes, but there's things in history that have changed. We have gone through a period of the creation time, gone through a period of the flood, gone through a period of the Old Testament into the New Testament, into the dispensation of grace. So things have changed, and that's what happens in dispensations. A dispensation is a period of time that God deals with His people in a certain way. And then when that changes, then, you know, you have to look at it that way in the Bible and follow the Bible that way. All that being said, I'm not going to try to be too lengthy, but it will probably be about three services. This is something that I've studied out several years ago, and I think it's very, very valuable for us to grasp this. I think if we can better understand the doctrine of hell, it will unlock a lot of other things for us. And so when you see the words, different words used in the Bible, like you'll see the word Sheol or Hades or Gehenna, hell, paradise, Abraham's bosom, you're like, what is all that? Unless you can really kind of get that in your mind, what each one of those means, when you hear it, you might not readily be able to identify what they're talking about. And so that's really what I want to do tonight. But it couldn't have timed out any better, because going through what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights is our church constitution, what have you, that we're up to this portion here. It says, we believe that the souls of unbelievers remain after death in conscious punishment and torment until the second resurrection, when with soul and body reunited, they shall appear at the great white throne judgment and shall be cast into the lake of fire, to be annihilated, but to suffer everlasting conscious punishment and torment. And I want to say this up front. I've been praying about this. I'm not trying to sensationalize anything, but it is what it is. When you think about what hell is, who hell is for, what it is, but when you look at the way Jesus even taught it, he gave it as a warning, but he gave it just factual. It is what it is. I'm trying to think of a good analogy for tonight. Let's say if I just came in and it was raining and then it turned to snow and it was very slick and I just came through and through the front doors and I knew that those stairs were slick, then I would tell you, if I care about you, I'd tell you, when you go out, watch your step because it's slick. I just came through there. Now, when you look at all creation, it's all God's. Every single centimeter of it is God's. He knows what's there. He's seen it. We'll see throughout this study also when the Bible talks about Jesus ascending into hell, you're like, what does that mean? There's a good explanation of that. We'll see that. There's so much to look at in the Word of God, so I won't ramble on. I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started tonight, and if you have questions, please ask me, like afterwards. Just know that there's more to come than what you're hearing tonight. This is probably a little bit more of an introduction than just like a full-blown, this is everything that the Bible says about hell. And even after three services, we won't cover all that for sure. If you'd like to, let's turn to Genesis chapter number 37. You'll turn there. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, but I just want to kind of get you started where we're going to be starting at tonight. All right. I think everybody's about there. Let's pray. Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, just so thankful for everyone that's able to be here tonight. Praying for those who are not able to be here. I know several are sick, Lord, and we miss them, but pray for them tonight and thankful for the opportunity that people can listen in online and what have you there. We're thankful for that. But God, I sincerely pray and ask that you guide my heart and my mind. Help me, God, to speak contextually. And Lord, help me to keep everything straight and just go through it. Lord, that where we can retain it, this is something that's very important for us to be able to retain, even to the point of being able to explain to somebody else, Lord, that we, when we teach our children, when we talk to friends, talk to loved ones, witness to people, when questions arise, God, that we'd be able to answer those questions straight from your word. God, I thank you so much for all that you've put in your word. Those things that are hard to understand, God, those things that are just even you show us by the Holy Spirit and by study, God, you nail those things down in our heart. I thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray that you open our minds and help us to see what you'd have us to see through this study. And just go with us, Lord. And again, be with me. Be with the lost people in our church, the lost people listening, God. Again, not to just to try to over-sensationalize or anything like that. We're just telling it the way that you've given it to us in your word, God. And the warning goes out. You've given the accounts. It's up to us to share that with others and live it out, God. And again, I thank you so much for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so when you look at this topic, it's so much more than what we just see in front of us. We see the physical world. It's important that we understand that there's also a spiritual world that's there. And you say, well, where is that? Where is it at? The Bible gives us some definitions and shows us some things here. And in looking at the different places, you find, and we'll be going a lot of different places, but when you think about, to get us started, you think about the word Sheol. It's in Hebrew. That's the Hebrew word. That's what you would see in the Old Testament. That's what we'd see. And sometimes it's used interchangeably with Hades, but I'm going to explain that also. Hades being the Greek word, and the Greek was what you would see in the New Testament. And so we're putting some things together here, because right there at the beginning, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, when he took the Old Testament saints with him out of paradise, then that's the place that we're talking about as what is referred to as Sheol. And Sheol, that's S-H-E-O-L, it's found about 65 times in the Old Testament. It's the place of the dead, but it's not the grave. It's not the physical grave, like if you laid somebody into a tomb or into a grave. That is not what Sheol is talking about. There's also another word, it's called the Kever. K-E-V-E-R, that's the grave. That's where the body goes. look at it like this. At death, the body and the soul separate. They separate. They come apart. Even with Jesus, his body, his soul separated at his death. And so there was a separation that took part there. That's what happens with you and I. Now there's going to be a reuniting one day. When Jesus, when he arose, he reunited, his spirit reunited with the new glorified body. So we don't know what ours looks like yet. And so I know when you see that in the New Testament, it was kind of hard for them. They didn't readily recognize who Jesus was until they started talking to him and started seeing some things there. But I want us to know that what you have when you're talking about Sheol, when you're talking about the spirit realm, or that this is at the center of the earth, every time that you see it mentioned in the Bible, it says go down into. You know, sometimes you would think that you could use paradise and heaven interchangeably, being a place that you go to into the third heaven, but that would not be accurate. Paradise was a separate place. It was a place also into the center of the earth. In the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ went to the cross and was resurrected, that's where the Old Testament saints went. It was a place in the center of the earth. Now, this is something very interesting. When you look at the legal aspects of it, I think that's kind of how my mind works sometimes, think about law and things like that. So you think, well, why were they the New Testament, or the Old Testament saints, why were they in paradise? Why didn't they not go straight to heaven? Jesus Christ hadn't yet went to the cross. See, you got to look at that aspect, and you think, okay, well, are there any people in the lake of fire right now? They're not. But hell is full of people. Hell is the holding place, again, in the center of the earth. You say, well, why are they not in the lake of fire? The lake of fire comes after judgment. Brother Sheldon, now look at it like this. There's some people that's in jail right now, but they've not yet been sentenced to prison. See, the lake of fire would be a sentence to prison, but it's for eternity. There's no getting out. And we'll definitely go through some of those things more so later on. Again, tonight, just to get us started. And I want us to know and understand, when the body itself, when it lays in the grave, it's separate and apart from the soul. The body itself doesn't know what's going on, but it's important to understand that the soul is conscious no matter what state it's in. Now that you've been born, your soul is going to be conscious from here on out. Whether it be here tonight, trying to stay awake or what have you, trying to understand and comprehend what's going on, or at death, whether it be a person who is lost, that soul would go to the center of the earth, hell, or if that person is saved, would go to heaven. And it's always conscious. When you see people in the Old Testament, the way that they referred to things, they would call it hell or Hades and what have you, or Sheol, when they'd refer to it that way, that was their hope in the Old Testament. That's where they were going. They knew that. They knew that they could be reunited with fellow believers in that place. What we see here in Genesis chapter number 37, verse 35, this is going to be the first mention that you find. It uses the word grave. If you looked at it in the Hebrew, once it was translated from the Textus Receptus, the word there would be Sheol. So now, just understand, when you see Sheol or what you see there, there were two chambers, two areas in the center of the earth during the Old Testament. One was a place referred to as paradise. Those that would be law followers, those that would be believers in God and followers of them, those that were redeemed would be in that location inside. Those that were not believers, those that died not believing, would be on the side that would be called also hell, but the other side that you'll see there. And the reason we know that, you'll see that in Luke when we get there later on, we have the rich man Lazarus, probably the very best illustration that we have. But we have Jacob talking here about his son Joseph. So remember the account with Joseph. When Joseph, his brothers got jealous, took him and sold him into slavery. See, Jacob didn't know what happened to him. Jacob thought that he had been killed. Jacob thought that he had been devoured by animals, that there was no body to place in a kever. So he's not talking about the grave when he's talking about this here. What he's saying, he says, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So he knew from what he was told, an animal had devoured him. He would never see his son's body again. Of course, Joseph making him the coat of many colors, that was his favorite. That was his son. And it broke his heart. And so what was he thinking about? What you and I would talk about today, we would say, we'll see him again, Brother Allen. If it's somebody we know has accepted Christ, we would say, well, here's the thing. This isn't it. We'll see him again. So what he was talking about here was not the grave. He was not saying, well, I'm just going to go into the grave like him and I won't sorrow anymore because I won't be conscious of it. No, that's not what he's saying. Their hope was to enter into paradise to be together, that side of things. And so that's the hope and the promise that they had in the Old Testament. Aren't you thankful for the new hope that we have in the New Testament going straight to heaven? You see, God didn't reside here. Jesus didn't reside here in paradise in the center of the earth. You're talking about a completely different dispensation of time. When I've said this before, you know, a lot of things maybe run through my mind and my heart in looking at these things. You think about what it would have been like, even as good as it could have been. You think about the Garden of Eden. You look at the word garden or paradise, a part of that definition is garden. So when I think of paradise in the Old Testament, I think of the Garden of Eden, but this was as good as it could be during that time. This was their holding place. Jesus had not gone to the cross, so they just couldn't go straight to heaven. It hadn't been paid for yet. They hadn't been tried yet. Even the good, you know, not being tried just yet. But I tell you, I pray the Lord will open our hearts and our minds and that we can see this by the time we get through all three services here. I believe it's going to be a help to us here. Again, looking at the word Sheol, it's always shown as down below. And it's the opposite of grave or heaven. Sheol is never used as to bury, like the body, just putting the body in the ground. It's never used that. Sheol is never used that way. There's multiple graves. Even in the Old Testament, there are multiple tombs where people were laid in the tombs and what have you. But there was only one Sheol, only one center of the earth. You say, well, why did God decide to put it there? It's his creation. Why did he decide to put heaven where he put it and the bodies of water where he put it? It's his. It's his creation. And I think maybe in our minds, we can see things and understand things maybe that way. The bodies in the grave are unconscious, but the soul is always conscious. I want us to know that. I think a lot of people think they see animals or what have you, say animal doesn't have a soul when it returns to the earth. That's just it. We know these bodies are going to go to the dirt, go back to dust. The Bible teaches us that. These bodies were made to go back and what have you back into the earth, but the soul lives on forever. So when you see that word Sheol, that again is the Hebrew word for hell. And you look at the Greek word, it's referred to as Hades. And then I've looked up some definition also too, or Pluto in the Greek, but it's the god of the lower regions. The biblical Greek equals the infernal region or the hot region, where you've got lava or hotness and what have you. Dark and dismal place in the depths of the earth, commonplace for the disembodied spirits. Now, where does all that come from? You say, well, hell wasn't made for you and me. It wasn't. It was made for the devil and his angels. You say, what angels? You go back in the Old Testament and you look at the Nephilim, you think about the angels who, talking about giants, but they're the sons of God, went into the daughters of men, and these were great men of renown. You had fallen angels that were with women creating another race, and God said, no, you're not supposed to do that. It's not how it's supposed to be. He condemned those angels to go to a certain place, angels basically turning into demons, and that's why there's a hell. That's why that is there. It wasn't made for you and me. See, God give us a choice. We have a choice. And these people here, they're being disobedient. And so that's what you have on this side. And here's the thing. You look at the studies. I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, how many times have they talked about it? You look at it in earth science, or you look at it in some of those kind of classes there. What do they say is the middle of the earth made up of? Anybody, what's it made up of? Burning, melting lava rock. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? It's kind of amazing to think, well, it's there. I know it's not a pleasant thing to think about, but it's the facts. You start putting things together. See, that's what's interesting to me about the Bible. The Bible is so much spiritual, but it's so much just literal. You just take it literal. The Holy Spirit will add in the spiritual aspect of things when it needs to be added, but you and me just need to take it literal. That's what's there. Jesus told us that's what's there. And that's what the study shows and proves. And so that's what we're seeing again here. This is the Hades, or actually hell, referred to it on this side here, the dark side, the hotter side. And when the Hebrew scripture was translated into Greek about 200 B.C., Hades was substituted for the word Sheol, but in Hebrew. And so that's why you see these things referred to so many times the same way. Let's go to Psalms chapter number 88. Let's look there for just a minute. And so tonight, really, again, it's going to be absolutely more teaching, but it's going to give you references in the Bible that show you, that back up what's being said. These locations here. How God used things, and you know, the New Testament, this day and age, grace ages, can be interesting enough, but I'm telling you, Old Testament, there's a lot of things that happened that would open up your eyes. And so you're thinking about the sons of Korah here. They were disobedient. They were disobedient to God and not doing what the Lord would have them to do. And so they were disciplined in such a way that I don't think anybody could forget this. Psalm 88:1, it says, O Lord of my salvation, I've cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. I'm a man that hath no strength from among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. They are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, and the darkest in the deeps. You see, it gives all these definitions. It gives an explanation of these of this place here. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? See, they're encapsulated in this place. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy fullness, faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer my terrors, I'm distracted. Thy fierce wrath go over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They have round about me daily like water. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and my acquaintance into darkness. And so you see the definition, you see the explanation of what that separation looked like for them and how that it came to be. Now also, if you go to Numbers chapter number 16, the reason I want to show you these places here is so you can go back and study those or put those together. I don't want it to be, well, Jason just said this, and he heard it from somewhere, and he's just saying it. I want to give you the Bible verses to know where these things are at in the Bible. And again, this is more foundational. I think you'll find that it gets more revealing, more, I don't know, maybe the word exciting might be good to use there also. But these are what you'd say wicked examples of people that were cast into Sheol. This is like the wicked part of this here. But Numbers chapter 16, verses 30 through 33. You got to understand, we do, but understand and know the Lord has control over his creation. He can do whatever he wants to. But this shows where people are physically going. They were not going up, going into the air, or disintegrating, anything like that. It shows exactly physically where they're going. And physically where some people are today. I want us to understand that also. But it says here, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. This was a punishment. This is looking back at the great-grandson of Levi. He rebelled against Aaron and Moses, and this is what happened. This was their punishment. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. The earth just opened them up. You think about Enoch, how he walked with the Lord and he was no more. He was translated. You think about that when he was ascended, or the Lord took him. He translated him. He was raptured. He took him. This is the opposite of that. This is an example of people who were disobedient and God took them the other direction. He opened up the earth and he swallowed them up and took them in the other direction there. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 28. 1 Samuel chapter number 28. There is not going to be a test after this. This is just something for you to think about and meditate on, by the way. I don't know. I mean, I think there's a lot of movies and Hollywood type stuff, especially around Halloween, what have you. There's what's called the Conjuring Universe and all these, you know, kind of movies, what have you. It talks about exorcisms and talks about people being possessed, different things like that. You know, it would be easy maybe for people to watch a movie and say, that's nonsense, it's not real, there's nothing to that. But you know, in the Bible, there were people that the Lord removed demons from. And there were people messing around with the spirit realm that were not supposed to be messing around with it. God forbid that in the Old Testament. But people did things in rebellion, if you will. In light of that, people still did things like that. But now this is probably one of the most interesting accounts I've seen of that with Saul. How many of you have ever heard of the Witch of Endor? You ever heard about that? That's a very unique account. God dealt with people in different ways in the Old Testament. I mean, it's something. And people, Saul, I think he was a passionate person. He started out kind of okay in some ways, but when he went sideways, he really went sideways. Being who the people chose versus how the Lord wanted to do things. They wanted a king, if you remember Saul. And of course, him being tall, strong, handsome-looking fellow, everybody's like, that's the guy I want. That's who we want to be our king, so we can be like other nations and what have you. But we know that even though he was anointed as king, we know David was the one that was truly anointed. And there's a whole different story there. But this drove Saul mad. Saul was, he was so jealous of David and how David was, he was his tens of thousands, how he had slain and how successful he was, and the jealousy just took him over. And so he wanted to know what was going to happen to his kingdom. He knew that the kingdom was being pulled from his hand. But here's the thing in the Old Testament. When people disobeyed God, God would cut them off. You think about the sons of Korah. They were swallowed up by the earth. This is a little bit different with Saul, but he wanted to know what was going to happen with his kingdom. But see, God cut him off. He said, I am not. If you look back again, just at the beginning of this chapter here, and I'm going to close with this section here tonight, so just so you'll know that. But Saul is talking to a medium. He went to a soothsayer, fortune teller. Isn't that something? It shows you how somebody that once was with God can revert so low as to try to be talking to a medium to try to figure out what his future is. But God had forbid that to happen. But I want to give us a little backstory here. 1 Samuel 28:3, it says, Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So familiar spirits, wizards, that would be people today. If you look at, if you went to a palm reader, fortune teller, what is all that, the zodiac, all that stuff. See, God forbids that. Some might play that or think, oh, this is just fun. God forbid it. God forbid it in the Old Testament. And so that's why Saul had put these people away. Him being the king, he had the authority to do it. He said, no more of this in our kingdom, in our nation, in Israel, no more of this. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. The enemy was getting ready to take him out. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. God had cut him off. Saul was in the worst place he'd ever found himself in his life. You imagine if you get to a place where you can't pray or what have you. This is similar to that, but you got to understand the Old Testament, they did not have inner dwelling. They relied on this. They relied on the prophets. They relied on this Urim, this light. And you look at Thunem. You look at that also. The importance of those, the perfection. That was when God put his approval on something and the men of God knew what to do. God cut him off. When he prayed, there was no answer. There was no response. And God had already cut him off from that. Then Saul said unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go unto her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. So this was somewhere they had to go outside the kingdom because he'd run everybody out. And him being the king, trying to go to somebody and say, Hey, will you read my palm? They're going to be like, No, you forbid it. You're giving me a death sentence here. I'm not going to do that. And so they had to look somewhere. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went into the men with him and two men with him. And they came into the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. I've got a certain one that I want you to bring up because I have some questions. There's somebody that I used to talk to. God is no longer talking to me. There's somebody I used to talk to who is now dead, and I want to get his advice. Could you imagine doing that today? Isn't that something? People play these games, and this might be a good place to plug this, and I hope and pray nobody has one of these in their house or messes with them. You ever see those little Ouija boards? Don't mess with that stuff. If God forbid it then, it's definitely still forbidden now. You know, you can go to Walmart and different places. You can go to any store, really. You go to your game section, and most of them will have them. They think it's just a harmless thing, but it's not. There's a lot of things out there that lead into witchcraft and pull the mind away and what have you. So just saying, don't mess with any of those things. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. She didn't realize who Saul was, who she was talking to. What Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore, when then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? You're trying to pull a fast one on me. You're trying to sneak me into doing something. Don't you know that? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen unto thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring up Samuel. Well, from where? Where would you bring him up from? He's dead. Where would you bring him up from, you know? So just to give you, stop there for just a minute. The Old Testament saints knew where the saints went. They went down, they were in Sheol. That's where they were at. There was no going to heaven at that time. They didn't say, can you call him down for me? The understanding was is that they were in a place called paradise. Even Saul had enough to know that and knew that the soul was conscious. It wasn't just the body, but this, they knew. They knew that the soul was everlasting and that there was a consciousness there. And so he was wanting her to bring him up so he could ask some information from him because, again, the Lord had already cut him off. And Saul sware her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen unto thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. You see how the power of the spirit world is? That's a scary thing. It's a real thing. I want us to know that. And she started figuring out who he was, found out this time who he was. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Again, this is, you know, maybe a sidebar, but when you talk about the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of the spirit realm, where it's at, they coming up out of the earth. It's a real thing. It's nothing that you and I would want to mess with, but it's a very real thing. And it says gods, I believe she's referring to here spirits. You see the lowercase g, but I believe she's referring to the spirits, demons, what have you. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to stop here for just a second, and this is absolutely a sidebar. But I've always wondered here if the Lord really cut him off and said, you know, Brother Allen, cut him off and said, I'm not going to do this anymore. Do you think it was actually Samuel? Or do you think it was maybe a demon? Do you think it was something else? I mean, that's, you think about that spirit world, that's who they're dealing with. Think about that. You know, and then again, maybe the Lord allowed it. I'm not going to speak definitive on it because I wasn't there. But it makes me wonder sometimes when you put some of these things together. And he bowed himself, so he went down to the ground because that's where he was coming up out of. And Samuel said to Saul, hast thou disquieted me? Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I'm sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets. What was Samuel? He was a prophet. Makes me wonder. Nor by dreams, therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then didst thou ask me, seeing that the Lord departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. And so even they could see and understand and comprehend what was going on there. I want to close here. I do want to go to one other place. Let's go to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to close out there tonight. I know it's a lot to take in, but maybe go back and study some of these things here and just, again, foundationally get the lay of the land, if you will. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 12. And this is actually where God had forbid them to do this thing here. It says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Again, all this referring to those that would be passed through into the spirit realm. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. And so that was the reason why Saul had actually done that. I wanted to give that to you to let you know see that also. But I'm going to stop right there. That timed out about right, I think. Does anybody have anything that they'd like to add or like to say? Again, we're just kind of getting started tonight. Yeah.